Makes me more of a character?
I heard
you. Okay. So, please everyone turn off your cell phones. Thank you. So the first subject that I'd like to talk about, I missed last week's shir, because it was Shiva Sabatamas. I don't know if some guys came, Shiva Sabatamas? No. Okay. So last week's shir on Torah Anytime on Kol HaLashon, the girl shir, so I misquoted. You should see that shir. I talked a lot about Yehuda Kletsky, and I had just come from Rabbi Menachem Avil. And one of the gematrias was Yehuda equals 30, and plus his father's name, Nachman, I think it equaled, I don't remember how, 10 or whatever it equaled. So it equaled hafachba v'hafachba, look into it. And I said that hafachba is something that Hillel said, not something that Hillel said. It's something that Ben Bagbag said. Ben Bagbag said, when it comes to learning Torah, don't just take the surface, but dig into it. So I have to correct what I quoted on the girl shir last week when I said that the gematria hafachba is from Beis Hillel. It wasn't. It was from Ben Bagbag, which I saw right away when I went home. I was thinking of the Beis Hillel statement where he talked about the skull. You who drowned, the others shall be drowned. So I mixed up the two. So it was interesting today. A guy came over to me tonight. He said, oh, Wallstein, last week your shir, I was all upset about the whole thing. And after listening to your shir, I felt better. But you know, you quoted Hillel with Ben Bagbag. I'm like, okay, as long as you got that in, you know? So anyway, I want to make sure that's correct. That's corrected. Then a few weeks ago, I spoke about the Kahanim. So every Kohen worked in a Mishmar. And I said 2 weeks during the year. So I also got a couple of emails on that. It's 2 weeks, but they're not together. Right. Okay, so that's also corrected. All right. So. Right. No, I don't have notes. I'm not a guy that writes notes. So sometimes I get mixed up. I'm not perfect by a long shot. So, hello, Uncle Yaakov. Good evening. So anyway, one of the subject matters that we spoke about, that we learned about, which is extremely disturbing, the terrible Chilul Hashem in the last week, and I actually got up and spoke about it. Maybe because Mr. Bloomberg doesn't give me money, I don't know, but I seem to be one of the only guys that spoke about it. And this whole thing with men marrying men and women marrying women, and how these mushchasim actually opened up on Sunday, which is the first day they were allowed to, all the courts that they didn't allow forever and ever to be open on Sunday for religious reasons, that if a guy wanted to marry a girl, they wouldn't allow it. But for the mushchasim, being that it was the first day, they decided to open up, and they were so overly booked that they couldn't handle everyone that wanted to get married, so they had to do a lottery. I'm still working on the gematrias of the numbers of how many came out in the lotteries and how many applications, and whatever. We got some gematrias. We'll wait till next week to hit that. But it's very, very, very scary, and I don't even know what to tell you. You know, Rabbi Gamliel said to me, you have to make a macha. How do you say macha? Protest. You have to protest. You can't just go on with life, because it's not much an attack on. It's an attack on God. It's an attack on Kodesh Baruch Hu. They all know that every gay person in the world knows that the Torah, that the Bible writes that it is an abomination to God. Every single person knows that. So they know what they're doing, and it's not much, so to say, sticking a needle in the eye of God, and they're doing it publicly. And our great mayor, Mr. Bloomberg, was behind this whole thing, and actually opened up. So you know, the people that invite him and bring him to their dinners and give him all this covet, Hashem Yirachem, Hashem should have mercy on their souls, and including all the politicians that they give all this honor to. Some of them Jewish, some of them not, who actually brought this whole thing to the floor of the assembly without mentioning any names. So. I don't know whether I should tell you to go protest with a piece of paper, Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve, or exactly what you should put on that piece of paper, but definitely within your heart, within your soul, you need to protest and to tell and to daven to Hashem and say that I feel your pain, Hashem, and maybe sit on the floor in the 3 weeks and tikkun chatzais and say the tikkun chatzais and.
You want to start something you can get publicity on?
Yeah.
Rabbi Yehuda Levin is very much anti.
We know that.
If you tell him you're going to join him and you have the chevet here sign or file petition, he'll go like the goyim go. They made the news that the only religious group that went out officially, so he could go and have. We have our own group who also officially protesting. He should grab the same attention.
Okay. I will definitely. I like him very much. I definitely will. Now, you have to understand something, and I think this is very, very important. Whatever the Torah writes is forever. And therefore, it's not like this never happened before. And they're not Jewish. I mean, we're talking about the non-Jews now. I asked the question, do they have this mitzvah? Is this an aveira by them, or what's the situation by them? And it is considered definitely Gilui Arayos, one of their seven mitzvah bnei Nayach. This always existed. The problem, the extra problem is that now it's out in the open and it's legal. So in other words, if murder exists also, right? And a civilization where there's murder is a normal civilization. It's a civilization where murder is legal. Is not a normal civilization. So that this existed is part of the world, and we know it's part of the world, or the Torah wouldn't talk about it. The Torah, the Torah doesn't say that you can't marry a Martian or someone from Pluto, because that doesn't exist. The Torah only talks about things that exist. So the problem is that it became legal, and that the government recognized it to become legal, and that they're able to write the actual shtar, the actual contract. I would like to read you a very not known Gemara. A Gemara in Chulin, Daf Tzadik Beis Amud Aleph. Very not known, not spoken about Gemara, which I think is absolutely, it's very scary. And I was surprised that no one got up and spoke about this when this whole gay thing came about. The Gemara says the following. If you want to look it up, it's on Tzadik Beis Amud Aleph and Amud Beis. It says the following, the bottom of Tzadik Beis Amud Aleph in Gid Hanasha in Cholin. Ula Oma. Uma Ula says, when it says in the Pasuk, behind it, Oma Aleihem im toy beinechem hov v'schor v'im lov chadol v'yishku v'schori shloishim kasef. And Hashem said to them, the nations of the world, if it is proper in your eyes, give me my fee, and if not, refrain. And they weighed my fee 30 pieces of silver, which means that the Goyim gave Hashem 30 somethings. So the Gemara talks about that the 30 pieces of silver is the 30 commandments that the Noahites, the Sheva Mitzvah B'nai Noach, right, the non-Jews, they're called the Noahites, accepted upon themselves. So they were mitzvah to do seven mitzvahs, but the Goyim accepted 30. And he talks about, on the bottom, he goes through all 30, adultery, passing a child through fire, the use of Hashem's names, making decisions based on omens, sorcery, conjuring groups of families of animals and insects through charms, consulting an Av, consulting a Yidoni, engaging in forbidden unions. There were 30 mitzvahs that they took on out of our 613. Now listen to this. No, not all of them. No. Observing the Shabbos, no. You can't say no. Right, but I guess to a certain degree. Eating, drinking blood, they don't have that mitzvah. From a live animal, they do have that mitzvah. Cannibalism, they have that mitzvah. Well, Shabbos is striking the mouth of a Jew. Blasphemy is one of them. Is one of those. Now, listen to what the Gemara says. This is a Gemara. The Eino Mekayim Elish Laisha, they took upon themselves to do 30 mitzvos for Hashem, but they were only able to keep 3. Out of the 30, all they keep is 3. What are these 3? Achas. One is 3 mitzvos. What mitzvah do they keep? Achas. She'ain koisvin ksuva l'scharim. One is that they do not write a marriage contract male to male. V'achas, number two, she'ain shoiklin b'sar hameis b'mukalim. They do not weigh and sell the meat of a human corpse in the meat markets. V'achas, and another one is she'mechavnin satayra, that they honor the Torah. Those were the three that they kept for a little while. Chavdin is a Torah. I don't think they do too much anymore. The only one that's left is they do not weigh and sell the meat of a human corpse in the meat markets so far. So the Gemara is saying here, of all the mitzvahs, B'nai Noach, the 30, these were the three they kept. And now we see that they just blew through She'en Kais and Ksuva Lizcharim, that they don't write a marriage contract for males. Now, he writes on the bottom in the Art Scroll Gemara, I'm reading it from inside, so please don't send me emails that I'm saying something I'm not allowed to say because I'm just reading it straight from the Art Scroll Gemara. So he writes in number one, which is that the one thing they kept was that they didn't write Ksuvas from Zcharim to Zcharim. That is, although they do not comply with the commandment to abstain from homosexual relations, and they designate for themselves male homosexual partners, they are not so callous about this prohibition. In other words, they're not so terrible that they write a marriage contract for such a union as they would do for a normal marriage, says Rashi. So Rashi says, "V'af al pi shechashaydim lemishkav zachar," even though we chayshed them, right? We suspect them for homosexuality. And they pick other males to sleep with. But they don't make a joke out of what they do. Kol kach, to the extent sheyitzchuk lahem kesuva, that they're going to write the other guy a marriage license. This is a Gemara in Chulin. Daf Tzadik Beis. So even the Gemara wrote that such a thing would never happen, at least in those three mitzvahs. And now, where we live, they have broken through that. So we need to make a macha in any which way that we can, and we can't just accept it the way it is, because it will affect us and it will affect our children when buses on Avenue J and Avenue M and on 13th Avenue and trains are plastered with pictures of guys married to guys. And you can't take them down and you can't say anything because it's legal. If they catch you spraying anything, you're going to go to jail. So, right, discrimination. What has happened is we are now the bad ones. When I grew up, so we knew there were people like that, but they were weird and they were bad and they were no good. I mean, we looked at them as like bad, like it's a bad thing. Today, the people who are straight, who are good, who want to get married the way they're supposed to, we're the bad ones, and God forbid if you judge someone else. So my Rebbe was very, very machbid and very, very strong that each person individually has to make a macha. Hashem has to see that you care. He understands, God knows that we're in Golos, and this is a reminder that we're in Golos, and we shouldn't think that Mashiach's here. On the other hand, we, as his children, have to show him that it disgusts us and that it bothers us. That's the least that we can do. Okay. I mean, it's not okay. It's mavish crazy. I think tonight they made 100 weddings. They're very busy. Very, very busy. Very in your face. Very in your face. Everyone needs... No, no. The moon maybe, but no, no. I don't think so. No. This is already throughout the United States. It's not just in New York. It's in Connecticut. It's all over the place. It's the way the world is going. And you know, if you look at all the prophecies, the world is going to come to a point where there's just nothing left but Hashem. There's just nowhere to hold on to. Okay. And like I told you a few weeks ago, I told you the story with the fish, right? When they were flapping, they were out of the water, they were jumping all over the place. I told you the story, right? About my fish tank. Mm-hmm. So. Right before the fish die, they jump all over the place. They make a lot of noise. The fish at the bottom of the sea, they swim very quietly. They're very much alive. When you take a fish out of water, he jumps on the bottom of the boat. He's jumping all over the place. So for someone who doesn't know, he would say, that fish is really lively. Meanwhile, that fish is really dying. So right now, when the world is jumping up and down and they're getting all this attention, everyone thinks, oh, they're coming out of the closet, literally, and they're getting all this attention. God runs the world. Don't forget that. So we'll see what will be, will be. But we have to show at least that it bothers us. And every single person needs to cry a little bit. For Kadosh Baruch Hu, he created a beautiful world, created a man, created a woman, created the ability of a man and a woman to be together and love each other, to have children, and to bring up a family. For what? For this to happen? To take his world and destroy it? If they had their way, there'd be no world. Because if only man married men and women married women, in 120 years from now, there's not another human being on the world. We're all gone. If they would have their way and everybody would listen to what they say, then there'd be no more children. In fact, what I find very interesting is, how'd they get here? The mushchasim that are doing what they're doing came from a man and a woman. You guys are coming from a man and a woman, and you're saying that a man and a man should marry a man. That's where you come from. If you were right, if that's the way it should be, then you yourself, you idiot, wouldn't be here. You stupid idiot. What's wrong with you? You wouldn't be on the world. So what are you doing? And the godless, the greatness of God, the greatness of God is that he knows. He knows. I don't know who said this in his sefer. He says, well, some people say God doesn't, he's not merciful. He's mean. He's this, he's that. He says, you know what the mercy of God is? Is that when you do a sin, he's the one that gives you the life to do the sin. When a person wants to do a sin, he should kill you in that second. You're going, I'm the king. You're taking a sword and you're stabbing it in my chest. I have the power, right, of stopping you by turning off your life. You'll never get to me. So no, I'm going to let you stab me and then hope, right, and help you ask forgiveness and be forgiven. That's sick. That's sick. That doesn't make any sense. That's impossible for a human being to do. Whereas I can stop you from coming. And I'm going to let you, and I'm going to give you more life, and I'm going to wait 70 years, and during those 70 years, you're going to stab me another 400,000 times, and I'm going to keep giving you the life that gives you the ability to stab me. To the point that from their sin, came a terrible virus called AIDS, HIV/AIDS, from that sin, right? And HaKadosh Baruch Hu allowed them to find cures. He could have stopped them from finding cures so that all those people should suffer, but they're still his children. And he doesn't want them to suffer. So now they found this cure and that cure and more cures, and he's giving them the ability to maybe not to cure it, but the symptoms, to help them with the symptoms. I'm like, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, it's teyeva. They're killing you. They're doing something. They should die. I'm not wishing on anyone that should die. God forbid. But if that's what they're doing, so hello, it's your fault. You went out without a jacket. Now I should go take you to the doctor. Right? And no, Hashem's finding them cures for AIDS, HIV. It's not normal. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu is giving the people the life in order to do the wrong thing. And not only that, the only way you came here was because it was a female and a male. That's the only way you came to the world. So how could you be right? If you were right, then you wouldn't be here. I don't have that. How's the licorice? I don't understand it. I'm talking about crazy stuff and we're eating licorice. We ain't licorice. The world goes on. The world goes on. I don't have. I don't.
If I deserve, by the also same thing. Before Hashem did not send Nishma, Hashem knew already what he was doing afterwards. He gave him a malach when he came down to go away. He meets it, he took away the malach, and everybody got the crown.
Yeah, but
Hashem knew he was there.
Yeah, but that goes back into our. Right. Yeah, but that goes back. That. No, that goes back into our Bechira question. In other words, he only knows that they did it because they did it. We went through the whole thing with the time. The yet, now, later, and before is all one moment.
So they couldn't have done the without Hashem dealing with
the question. Right, but then no. But Hashem doesn't even. More than that is that he's malei rachamim, that he gives you a chance to do tshuva after that. In other words, okay, bye. You know, you did your, goodbye, poof, goodbye. You know, poof the magic dragon, you're out of here. He gives you more time and more time to do more tshuva, and you do more of it, He gives you more life, and he gives you more life. It's not normal. It's not normal. And he's erech apayim. And somebody said, oh, Reb Wallstein, Sunday when they go to City Hall to get married, the earth is going to be an earthquake in New York City, and the whole village is going to get swallowed up, and the world's going to know that God is God. I'm like, not till Mashiach comes, mister. And you know what? And not only that, Hashem does not want to kill his creations. Many of his creations want to kill him. Many of his creations want to make God go away, and they're atheists. God doesn't want to kill his creations. He waited a long time by Noah before he brought the marble. He sat and he spoke to Avraham Avinu, 50 good guys, 40 good guys, 35, 20, 10. Hashem doesn't want even a bug in this world to die for no reason. I spoke spoke on Sunday in Jep Camp, Camp Jep, for kids who are not religious. So we were talking about God and you know, the famous question that we all have, why bad things happen to good people and good things happen to bad people. And these are girls who are not religious. They don't come from a religious background. And we you know, I like to talk about Hashem. So just to understand, you know, and we spoke this about a long time ago. Maybe you guys, I don't know if I spoke to the boys about it. You know, the firefly, which we used to call the lightning bug when we were growing up. So if you go into the mountains now, especially in my bungalow colony, so you walk at night, so you have these little flashes all over the place. They're called fireflies. And you know, the kids in camp, they take them, they put them in a jar, which is very bad, because tzal balachayim, you shouldn't. I always, you know, let my grandchildren, when it rains, they collect salamanders, and they put them in a jar with grass. They give them a little grass, you know, and some ear holes, and I'm like, in the middle of the night when they're sleeping, I open it up, I let them go. Because you're not allowed to. You're not allowed to. It's tzal balachayim. Now, I'll take a bug, any bug, unless it's a cockroach and it's messing up, you know, it's bringing disease into your house, or a mosquito that's biting. But it's time to step on a, kill a spider or something. You're not supposed to. That's Hashem's Bria. And David HaMelech learned a big lesson with, you know, with the spider. He sat in that last cave after Shaul went through all the caves, and they knew that David HaMelech was in that cave because it was the last cave, and they were going to kill him. And he was, there was this big fat spider in the cave, and David HaMelech's like, why would God create such a disgusting, ugly creature? And the spider went to the mouth of the cave and he made a web. And you know where spiders go to ask their shilas? Daniel, come on. For their webbies. Anyway, so he give him a piece of licorice. Anyway, so they went ahead and the spider made this web at the mouth of the cave. So when Shaul came with all the soldiers, they had checked every single cave. They knew that he was in there. They were going to go in and kill him, right? He was in the back of the cave, and Shaul saw the web, and he said, no person went into the cave, because a web is something, when you walk through it, it breaks it, you know, into little pieces. And he said, it's impossible. Nobody could have gone into the cave, because there's a web, and it's undisturbed. So they went right by, and they let David HaMelech live. David HaMelech said to Hashem, now I understand why you created the spider. So
one was Right? Crazy. The one was a spider.
Right, he saved himself, he made himself crazy.
Why did Hashem create? Nothing
is in. Right, he asked the same question. Very good, Rabbi. He asked the same question. Why did Hashem create crazy people? So he didn't understand that. So he was captured by the enemy, by the Plishtim, and they were looking for, amongst their captives, the king of the Jews. And David HaMelech made himself into a crazy. Started saying crazy things and didn't make any sense. And they said to throw this crazy guy out of here. He's a meshugga, to throw him out, and they let him go. And that's how he got away. Then they realized that they made a mistake there, but that's how he got away, by being meshugga. So he understood. I had a friend. Today's a big rabbi. When I was in Mir Yeshiva, he took me 35 years ago. And he was on the train. This is a true story. A very funny guy. He was on the train from Manhattan through the Bronx, whatever it is. Anyway, he ended up late at night in the subway, and he ended up in a subway car with some real bad people. And you can imagine who they were. And there was this one white Jewish boy in that train with them alone. And they were going to mug him and slice him up. And he realized all of a sudden, everybody had, all of a sudden, he's not a New Yorker, so all of a sudden he like, uh-oh, I am not supposed to be in here, right? But it was too late. So he went, and it was very funny. I don't want to do it on camera, the whole thing. But he made believe that he was mentally, totally not normal. And he sat in his chair. It saved his life. As Mama said, the story of David HaMelech. He sat in his chair, and he was just sitting there, and he went, like he was picking grapes out of the air. But this guy happened to have been one of the best actors in camp. He's amazing. And he started, and then, like, they were all looking at him, they started to back off. This whole gang started to back off because they thought he was like a sick kid. And they started to back off. And then, once he got good at it, right, so he started them backing off. So he started picking them and going, to them, you want it, right? And they're like, Yo, man, this boy is crazy. And the next stop, they all ran out of the car. And he was left in the car. It's a true story. He's a rabbi today. I'll ask him if he lets me say, I can call him after the shir. I'll ask him if he lets me say his name. But he's a rabbi today. Saved his life. Saved his life. So it's the same story with David HaMelech by the Plishtim. He did exactly the same thing. And they let him go. They threw him out. They didn't let him go. They threw him out. Because they thought, so everything in this world Hashem created, Hashem created for a reason. Every morning when I leave my house, so I planted a little mint, the mint that the Israelis like to have in their tea, minta. So somebody gave me a little mint plant. I planted it outside my house. That was 2 years ago. Now I have like 100, they're all over the place. They're not weeds. Every single morning, the peppermint, mint, whatever, I pick off two leaves and I make a bracha over this way to some. So I'm able to make a bracha every single morning. Now, people walk by, right? Everything in this world has, you can use it to connect to God. So the firefly always bothered me as a kid. Why this little, we'll call it the backside of this little bug, light up? Now, people don't light up. Cows don't light up. That would be interesting, right? Where's your cow? Oh, I see him in the, he's lining up out there in the, So nothing lights up except this little fly. Now, why does it need to light up? Right? Because as a kid, I was like, if it flies backwards, it needs a light. But if God was giving it a light, it should have a light in its forehead, not on its backside. It doesn't make sense why its backside's lighting up, right? So I never understood it. And like my butterfly, my question on the butterfly, very interesting. I talked to them about the butterfly, and it's not for tonight's speech, but what came out at the end of the speech, a girl said something fascinating. She said, Rebbe Wallerstein, so you have a caterpillar metamorphosized, goes into a cocoon and becomes a butterfly. She said, and I was talking about us as people, life, this world. We come into this world as a baby, as a neshama, and this is the cocoon. And in this cocoon, we develop and we get our wings, and then we come out of the cocoon as the next world, as Olam Haba. And we come out with these wings, and we sit in Gan Eden, and we're on a different level. So we go through this whole metamorphosis, and that's, the desire talks about it, that's Tchias HaMesim, and we have to learn from the power, right? It's one of the things that we learn from, because otherwise, why God create a butterfly, create a caterpillar? Why does a caterpillar have to become a butterfly? Nothing else, A mouse doesn't grow up to become an elephant, and a cat doesn't grow up to be a lion. So it didn't make sense to me as a kid, like, Hashem ran out of time, he ran out of tools, like, what happened over here? And the answer is that we have to understand this world, really, we're all right now in a cocoon, all of us, and we're developing. And in the end, what happens to this caterpillar is when in its metamorphosis, it sheds its skin, it opens up, it loses its guts, it sheds everything, becomes a whole new bria. When you're put into the ground after you die, right? So it's like the cocoon, your body molts, exactly what happens to a caterpillar, it molts. So what comes out of that, right? Well, you have a skeleton, there's nothing there. By the way, the butterfly leaves. The parts of the caterpillar are left in the, if you open up the cocoon, there's parts of the lava from it that's left there. And that's the bones in the body. And those wings and that butterfly, that new bria, that's where you are in the next world. Your mama's a butterfly. So, I talk about this a lot. That's how my Or novel started. That's the whole thing started. So, this girl said to me something fascinating, which was so beautiful. She said, Rabbi Wallerstein, a butterfly is not a caterpillar with wings. It's very deep. A butterfly is not a caterpillar with wings. A butterfly is a total separate creation, bria. So when the Zohar says that about tshuva is a beria chadasha, that's where he gets it from. He, by the way, does talk about the Papa of the Zohar. About tshuva is not the old guy, right, who now has wings. He changed. It's not the same person anymore. You're not the same person. And the Rambam paskins that if you're about tshuva, let's say you don't keep Shabbos, and now you started keeping Shabbos, you have to change your name. Let's say my name is Zechariah Wallerstein. If I'm about tshuva, I have to change it to Zechariah Shimon Wallerstein, Zechariah Yehuda. You have to add a name. That's what he says. We don't paskin like that. But he says, you're such a... That is so amazing. But God is telling you that the old guy that used to do this sin, if you stop doing the sin, it's not the old guy stop doing the sin. It's a new person. It's a new Bria. She said, how wonderful God is that a person has the ability to become a different person. And that's very much my psychology, the whole psychology of AA, which I'm not, you know what I mean? I believe that AA is very good for people, don't get me wrong, but I don't believe that you should continue saying, I'm an alcoholic, I'm a recovering alcoholic, I'm a recovering alcoholic, because you know why? Then you're just a caterpillar and we put some wings on you. You're not an alcoholic anymore. You stop drinking, you're not an alcoholic anymore. Get on with your life. Get up. You're not a gambler anymore. Not I was a gambler. I am a gambler. I'm a recovered gambler. You're not a gambler. You stop gambling, you're done. Walk away. Grow. Sometimes you have a yitzhar. You need to call someone. He should help you. He should sponsor you. No problem. But don't live in that world. Because if the butterfly thinks that it's a caterpillar with wings, then he's still living in the caterpillar world. And if he's living in the caterpillar world, he cannot be a butterfly. Then he's just the same as the guys at the bottom of the tree, except they put wings on him. So it's very important in Judaism, in the way that we learn, a person has the ability to 100% become a different person. A different person. So when she said that, I was like, wow, that is so important. It's not a tadpole, which becomes a frog, right? So it becomes a frog. It was always a frog. It didn't have the legs. It didn't have certain parts of it that actually grew. The butterfly was, I don't know if you could say it was never a caterpillar, because it was a caterpillar. And part of, and this is when I spoke to these girls, so we went totally off on the subject. Part of teshuva is knowing, of repentance, is knowing where you came from. A person always has to know in his mind three things: where I came from, where I'm at, and where I want to go. You can never forget where you're at, you can never forget where you want to go, and you can never forget where you came from. Because when you forget where you came from, then you might fall in the same hole that you fell the first time. So once you know where you came from, and you know that this is a dangerous place, then I don't go back there anymore. Only the fool goes back to the same place. So a person, you can't live there. We don't live there. We learn from our mistakes. We don't live in our mistakes. If you live in your mistakes, then your whole life, that's your mindset. And you're an Eved. A person who is in slavery and becomes free, right? If he learned from what happened in slavery, he makes sure he doesn't fall back and become a slave again. But if he's going to live as a slave that was redeemed, he's still a slave. It's still a slave that was redeemed, is still a slave. So in our Torah, in Judaism, we believe very much that a person can 100% change like the butterfly. And therefore, you are not the same guy, but you did tshuva, you're not that guy at all anymore. So let's go back to what I was saying with the firefly. So you have this firefly, and it bothered me as a kid, why this thing lights up. Hashem doesn't do anything for no reason. So if you ask people, right, in the mountains when you're walking, oh, look at that firefly. He's like, yeah, that's really cool. Why did Hashem do that? I've never gotten an answer. I don't know. So I decided 2 years ago to Google Firefly, right? So I Googled Firefly. So I'd like to tell you what the scientists, not the rabbis, the scientists wrote. So they didn't write God. They never write God. They write nature. They gave God a name. He's called Nature, right? They gave him a first name. Actually, two names. He gave him a last name, Nature, and a first name, Mother, right? Mother Nature. So they write like this, that the firefly has phosphorus blood. And because it has phosphorus blood, or whatever blood it has, it is the worst tasting insect that exists in the world. Now, insects, this is what they wrote. Insects eat other insects at night, not during the day. Right? They're chicken. They don't fight them during the day. They eat them at night. And an insect is like a fish. It eats the other fish or the other insect from the back. So this thing's flying, and all of a sudden he comes from the back, the big guy. Boom! Finished. Right? Same thing as fish. Fish don't eat from the head on. They eat it from the back. So they wrote that when the big fly eats the little fly, the big fish eats the little fish, right? That's the way it works in this world. And in the business world, sometimes it works the same way, right? The corporate world. So the big bug bites the firefly, and when it bites into the firefly and it kills it, the blood of the firefly is very bitter, so it spits it out. It doesn't eat it. It doesn't swallow it. So therefore, that firefly gets killed for no reason. Because the reason that God created that the big bug eats the little bug is that the big bug gets its nutrients from the little bug. But if it's going to spit it out, that means that little fly, that little bug was killed for no reason. It's just thrown onto the floor and the big bug goes to the next bug. So this is what the scientists wrote. So Mother Nature, in its evolution, caused this little bug, since nobody wants to eat it anyway, right? Caused this little light in the back of the bug to light up to tell all the other big bugs, that's a firefly. You're not going to spit them out anyway. You're not going to eat them. So once that bug sees that light, it knows, no, that I'm not eating, because that's not something that it tastes disgusting. So I said to the girls, I said, some of us don't believe that God cares about us, because we go through very hard times in life. Some kids go through very hard, some adults go through very hard times, and God doesn't care about me. He only cares about the big picture. God cares about the big picture. And I'm like, look at how much God cares about a little bug. Now, you ever see the size of a firefly? It's smaller than a fly. Okay? Smaller than a fly. It's between a fly and a mosquito. It's teeny. Hashem cares that bug shouldn't be killed for no reason. So he created something that doesn't exist in the whole world, that a living being lights up. And how many times does it light up? Like crazy. A little bug. Every 7 seconds? Every few seconds. This little bug, Hashem put a warning light on the back of a bug. Don't eat me, I don't taste good. So that same God that's worried about a little teeny bug that has absolutely no meaning in our lives cares about a bug, but he doesn't care about you. And he went as far in his Bria to create a bug that lights up. And how it lights up, they try to explain it. If you read it, they don't really know how it lights up. And it has to do with mating. It's a whole mice. It's a ganze mice. They light up for mating. They light whatever. It's like, guys, a bug that lights up. You should. What? That I have no idea. I didn't read that. I was into the lighting up business. I wasn't into how fast they fly. But they fly 75 miles an hour if you're in your car going 75 and hits the windshield. But Lamaisa, what I'm trying to bring across over here is that Hashem created such a perfect world and such a beautiful world. And we, as humans, cannot just let it be. And that's why this Avera and this vote is a Te'evas Hashem. And that's why it has to bother you. And you have to go home and you have to sit and say, Kosh Baruch Hu, I don't know what I could do about this. I mean, I can make sure it doesn't happen to me. But it bothers me. I love you. And you created such a beautiful world for me. And there are people that are taking your world and destroying it. And it bothers me. And that's what Hashem wants. He knows you're not God. And he knows you can't change America. And he knows you're in Golos. He wants it to bother. He wants you to care.
So how come he gets angry in the past? How come he destroyed all the other cities that had it?
When you use the word anger is a very... Hashem's not emotional. The reason the Torah uses the word anger is something that we could understand. But what happened in Sodom First of all, it took a long time. He waited a long time before he did it. And that wasn't the reason he destroyed Saddam. The Mabul. Right. So by the Mabul, we learned that he, even with this, he didn't destroy. What finally happened that God destroyed the world. In other words, homosexuality could is from the beginning of the world to the end of the world. It's not going away. From when God created the world till Mashiach comes, it's not going away. Anything that's written in the Torah that you're not allowed to do means that Yetzirah is there all the time. It says, Machshev Elo Sechaya, you can't let a witch live. Right? That means that there are witches. Anyone who tells you that witches don't exist don't know what they're talking about. There are witches, and there are sorcerers, and there are people from the dark side, and there are people that are able to do voodoo and do other things. So if it says in the Torah that a man can't be with a man, that means that men will be with men from the beginning to the end. So, Hashem didn't destroy the world. It's 5,771 years. One second, let me finish. Let me finish my line of thought. Right? Hashem didn't destroy the world. So they're still doing it. Right? But he didn't destroy the world. Why? Why? That's not... We can change.
Because it was made okay?
Once, and that's what the Medrash I read a few years ago. Once, the human being, in their courts, this is what the Medrash says, in their courts, and their politicians vote that it's legal, that it's okay, then why would anyone do a tshuva? So what happened by the Mabul when he destroyed the world was he was very patient, and they were killing, and they were committing adultery, and they were serving idols. Didn't destroy the world, Rashi says. What happened in the end? They went from store to store, and the Jewish law is that if you steal something less than a penny, you don't have to pay. And they each went, it was like 1,000 guys were going to a store, and each guy would take something that's less than a penny. So the owner would be wiped out. There would be no candies, nothing left in his store. But nobody had to pay because each guy took a teeny drop. Hashem said, now they made it legal to steal, so they're not going to do tshuva because it's rationalized. There's no conscience. Now I have to destroy the world. Once it becomes something, God is always waiting for someone for you to do tshuva. Once you make it right, you're never going to do tshuva. So until now, when they were in the closet, when it was wrong, when it wasn't, you couldn't get married like a man and a woman, right? It was a spouse, it was a man. Now it's A to B, right? Until then, okay, you know, it always existed. But now that it became right, and the guys who get up and speak against it are the wrong. That's what happened. You get up and speak about it, then you're terrible, but you're not an American, right? So when that happened, then we're in trouble. Now we're in trouble. So as long as there are people around that it bothers, and they're like, I don't agree with it, and I can't control it, right? It's not my thing. So look, then we're safe. But when thank you. But when it doesn't bother anybody anymore, right? When it doesn't bother anyone anymore, it's when we're in trouble. So my Rebbe Gamliel said, listen, it was voted. It's not something we could do.
Wasn't
right, so now we're trying. Now they're trying to get that done. Hashem should help. Hashem should help. It's not going to be easy. Hashem should help. So we are now in the 3 weeks of the destruction of the Beis Hamikdash. We're in a very sad 3 weeks, and it's not by accident that the marriages began this past Sunday in the 3 weeks. Not by accident at all. And we as Jews need to make a macha. And that means to protest, an inner protest. If you can't do an outer protest, an inner, just don't go on the regular way like nothing happened. Something very big happened. And we live in this state where it happened. And it's in the 3 weeks, and it's the Beis HaMikdash is still burning. And until the Beis HaMikdash is built, until Mashiach comes, it's not going to go away. It's not going away. We know that's not going to go away. But to make it legal and to be proud of it, and that's all you hear, and 87-year-old with a 77, why are you getting married? You're 87. So what are you doing, right? What are you doing? You're shugan, right? It's lahachas. It's in your face, God. Hashem has to know that it bothers us. That's all. It has to bother you. That's it. It has to bother you. And if you're going to think that everybody can do and live and let live, no, it affects me. No. What?
You rebel against this thing, so it's like a civil war.
If you vote against it?
No, like rebel against it. Say that it was just not even a fee for new marriages at all.
Why is it a civil war?
People will say, no, you're against this and that.
Right, so you're the bad one today, 100%. You can't, right, you're the bad one.
So did you join the rally?
I heard they had one. I wasn't here. I heard they had one. Anybody show up?
Yeah?
A few thousand there? Very good.
But then, was a lot of Jews made the rally, right?
Yeah, but there were a lot of Jews went. Everybody went. 100%. You have to show, I'll speak to him. You have to show HaKadosh Baruch Hu that you care for him and that you stand up for him. That's what you need to do.
The person level,
it doesn't mean you get up and you do anything violent, God forbid. That's not, it doesn't say anywhere in the Torah, go kill them or beat them or scream at them. It doesn't say that. It says it's an abomination. That's not the way we react. That's not the way we're supposed to say that in the Torah. That's Hashem's business. It's not our business. Okay. What? You have to feel like Hashem's pain. You have to daven. And you have to ask forgiveness for the world. Hashem, please don't be angry. Yeah, you have to daven to Hashem. You have to know that you care. 100%. Okay. So, let's change the subject. So there's two more things I'd like to speak about. I wasn't going to spend so much time on that subject. And, well, there's actually a bunch of stuff. Should we learn this Medrash? Okay, let's learn this Medrash Tanchuma, wild Medrash Tanchuma, and then we'll down Meir. Okay, so this Medrash Tanchuma I came by accident, totally. I never learned it before. I was in a shul, and it was between Mincha and Meir, and I took it out. It's very Kabbalistic, and it's very, very fascinating. So, I'm not going to learn every single word in here, because then I'll lose you. Let's start. It's at the end of Parshas Pekudei, and it talks about Bezalel. And it says the following. Bezalel Shibana Oisai, Bezalel built the Mishkan. Nishdabach Lusnei HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Amalachim. They praised him in front of God, in front of the angels. Nishbach V'Elyon V'Tachtoinim, in heaven and down here. Shenema, like it says, Re'ei Karasi B'Shem. It says, Re'u Kar HaShem. Re'ei Oma V'Elyonim, Re'u Oma V'Tachtoinim. So they were all talking about Bezalel, because he built the Mishkan. That's it. Okay. Now. We'll go through this. Okay. He says like this. Shaha Mishkan, the Beis HaMikdash, Shokol Keneged Kol Olam, was equal to the whole world. And a human being is equal also to the whole world. We are considered, every human is considered a small world. Ketzad. How are we considered a small world? When God created his world, like a child is created of a human. He starts off with small and then he grows from all four sides. The world, our world, was created from a stone called Evan Shasiyah, which is in the Dome of the Rock. In the golden dome behind the Kosel, it's called the Dome of the Rock. So there's the Arabs, there's a little piece of stone that's sticking out of the ground, right? And I think they cover it and they bow down, whatever, that's where they pray. And that stone is really the main stone of Har Moriah, of that whole part of Yerushalayim, where that whole thing. So that was called the Evan Shasiyah, and from that stone, God created the whole world. And that stone, Evan Shasiyah, where is the golden mosque, was also the Mizbeach that Yitzchak was brought up as a carbon. A lot of things happened on that stone. Okay. What? Right, also. Right. There's a lot of things happened there. Okay. So, why was it called the Evan Shasiyah? Because that's where HaKadosh Baruch Hu built his world. Ubana Beis HaMikdash Lamala, and the Beis HaMikdash above it. Okay. The Yetziras HaVlad, the creation of a child, Yetziras HaOlam, says like this. Amar Rabbi Yochanan, it says in the Pasuk in Iyov, Oysa Gedoz at Ein Chekim, Deflois at Ein Mispar, Hashem did miracles and wonders to the infinite level. Telekal, you should know, Shekol HaNeshama Shohim and Oidam Arishan, all the souls from the creation of the world until the end of the world, right, were created in the Sheshes Yimei HaBereishis, in the first 6 days of creation. For Kulam B'Gan Eden. And they were all in Gan Eden. Everyone here, we were once in Gan Eden. For Kulam Hayu B'Matan HaTorah. All of us were all by Matan HaTorah. Okay, fine. B'Sha Sheba Adam L'Shamesh Mishtoi. When a man is together with his wife, he's going to take us from the beginning of your creation until the end. It's fascinating. So he says like this. When a man is with his wife to have children, God calls over the angel that takes care of pregnancy. Ushmo Laila. The name of this angel that takes care of pregnancy is called Laila. He tells this malach that I want a child to come from this union. Okay, he takes it and he splits it into, we don't know if this is spiritual or physical. This malach takes it and he splits it up to 365 pieces. And he brings this one cell, right, from the man and the woman that came together, right, and they become pregnant. The malach brings this one cell in front of God. So now he takes this one cell. This definitely means spiritually, right? And he brings it to the Creator. Hashem says to the malach, did you do everything I told you to do? And what's going to be with this drop? What's going to happen to this drop? Immediately, God gives a decree on what's going to happen with this drop. What's going to be the end? If it's going to be a male, or a female. In chalosh, if it's going to be weak, or a gibor, or strong. In ani, if it's going to be poor, or usher, or rich. In katur, it's going to be short, or arach, or tall. In mechayr, it's going to be ugly, or nor, or beautiful. In ovah, it's going to be fat, or dark, or skinny. In bazui, or gas. Hashem decrees on everything that's going to happen to this seed. Avol, but, im tzaddik, im rasha, lo. The one thing God does not say is whether this will become a tzaddik or a rasha. Elazu adavar, noisne biyodeh shel olam avad. That's up to the person. Shenema, like it says, re'ein esad efecha yom etzachem etzatoy v'zamov etzahara. Today, it's up to you what to do. Miyad rem etzakej bokul amalach amun al rucha etzva amaloi. Now, so we have this one malach, right, that brought this teapot, this drop to God. Now God calls the malach who takes care of the spirit, haruchais. And he says, Hevili ruach pleini, bring me the spirit for this seed. Shu b'gan eden. That's, the spirit is in Gan Eden. Shishmo ploni. It's, and this, the name of this ruach is the following name. The same thing, all the spirits, just like all the souls, were all created in the beginning. Okay. Miyad halecha malach. Right away this malach goes, the angel goes. Maybe it's a ruach. He brings the spirit to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Ukesha ruach ba, when the spirit comes in front of God. This is every single kid that's born in this world. This happens to. Ukesha ruach ba, when the spirit comes. Miyad karas b'shtachlus v'nei malach v'nei halecha HaKadosh Baruch Hu. The spirit bows down in front of God. Ois Hashem HaKadosh Baruch Hu l'ruach. Hashem at that moment says to the spirit, He can't see betipazu. Go into this drop, spirit. I want you to go into this drop. Shibiyat ploini, that is in the hands of this malach. Pasach ruach piv v'ayil mepanav. So the ruach, the spirit, opens its mouth and says to God, listen to this. Rabbanu shalom, God, daily oilam sheisi do miyam shibarasani. I'm happy with where I am right now, since the day you created me. Lomer tzechli betipazu tzrucha. Why do you want to put me in this putrid drop? Sha'ani kedusha tahara. I am pure. I am holy. V'ani gzura migizras kvoidecha. And you created me. Miyad oyim hakadosh baruch hu l'neshama oylem sha'ani mechtigu bo yofa yeilach mima sheyisi darabo. You hear what Hashem says? Neshama lo, spirit. The world I'm sending you to is nicer than the world you're in. Uvesha sheyatzich lo yitzich elu l'tipazu. And the only reason I created you was to be going to this human drop. Miyad machnisa kashbochu l'sham bal korchai. Hashem forces the spirit into the drop. The Malach goes, this Malach Koshech that started in the beginning, Laila, and he puts the Ruach into the womb of the mother. And they prepare for that little baby that's in the mother's womb, two angels, they watch him, that he shouldn't fall out and he shouldn't be miscarried. And they put a candle on his head. Okay, and that's something you could see. It's a spiritual candle. Okay. And this baby, while it's in its mother's womb, can see from one end of the world to the other. Then the Malach goes and he takes this neshama that's in this baby now, and he shows him the tzaddikim yoshim v'chavod who are sitting in Gan Eden. And the Malach says to the spirit, so the Malach says, do you know, to the spirit, do you know who are these people who are sitting in Gan Eden? No, I don't know who they are, my master. You should know the ones that you are seeing sitting in Gan Eden, they were created just like you, the Sheikh Mei Imam, in the stomachs of their mothers. They went into the world, and they kept the Torah mitzvahs. Therefore, they are invited and they are prepared, and that's why they're sitting in Gan Eden. That's what you see. Listen, little spirit. One day you're going to go into the world in a few months. In Tiska Tishma Torah Shakesh Baruch Hu, and if you listen to God's Torah and you don't do terrible sins, Tiska Lakach Lu Yeshiva Shal Elu, you will sit with them. But if not, Oive, if you're going to be on the internet and if you're going to look at girls and you're not going to keep Shabbos the way you're supposed to and you're not going to put on tefillin and you're not going to daven and you're not going to make brachas, Dare Shetiska Lamakamacher, you're going to end up in a different place. They take the spirit to hell. And they show them the Rishon, the bad people. That the fiery angels are whipping them with whips of fire. The Kairin, and they're screaming vai vai in pain. And they have no pity on them. So the Malach says to the spirit, do you recognize any of these guys? No, my master, I don't know who they are. These are the burnt ones. These are the ones who are burning. They were created like you, and they went to the world. They didn't listen to the Torah. They listened to God. That's why they came to this embarrassment that you see. You should know. You're going to end up in the world. Have a tzaddik. Be a tzaddik, don't be a rasha, and have the schus to live in the next world. Okay. And know that ki ben ha'yisi la'avi, that you're a child to your father, before you leave your mother's stomach, before you come into this world, you're the actual son of God. And he gets mussar, he gets, just like a father gives criticism to his child, he gets, this little baby gets, the spirit gets mussar. All right. God warns him on anything. We tell the Malach when I break about Erev, and the Malach goes with him from morning to night. And he shows him where he's going to die. The Malach shows him where he's going to die. And he shows him his grave. This is before you're created. You saw already where you're going to die and where you're going to be buried. And he takes him through the whole world. He shows him what the tzaddikim look like. He shows him the Risham. He shows the baby everything. And in the evening, he brings the spirit back to the stomach of his mother. And God creates in him pipes and veins. Okay. And the baby stays in his mother's womb for 9 months. The first 3 months, the baby is on the bottom of the womb. In the second trimester, the ruach, the baby, the soul, is in the middle. In the last month, the baby's, the ruach, the neshama, is on the top. When it comes time to come into the ear of the world, whom is goyel, and he's spun around. He goes from the top to the middle, and the middle to the bottom. Okay, that's not important. Okay. Now it's time to come out. The same malach comes. He tells him, it's time to come out into the world. So the baby says to the malach, why do you want me to go into the world? My child, no. You're forced to be created. And you're forced to be born. And you're forced to die. In the end, you're going to be forced to give judgment in front of God. And the baby still doesn't want to leave. They hit him inside the womb. The malachim hit him. And they put out the light on his head, the candle. And they force him out. Immediately the baby forgets everything that he saw. Everything that he knows. Why does the baby cry when he comes out? He's crying because of the world that he just left. They give the baby seven worlds. The first world that a baby has is very fascinating. Is the world of a king. Everyone's always asking, how is he? Just like a king. How's the baby? How's the baby feeling? How's the baby? Right? All day long. How's the baby? Hi, Ma. How's the baby? Yeah, how's the baby? How's your baby? Right? Like a king. Everyone's asking, how's the king? How's the king doing? Right? So the first life that a baby has, he's like a king. Everybody wants to see him. It's a wonderful medrash. Right? Let me see the baby. Who comes to the house to visit the baby? Later on, who comes to visit you? Nobody comes to visit you. When you're a baby, everyone wants to come to you. Ooh, she's so cute. Ooh, right? She's like your king. And you hug him, and you kiss him, because he's only a year old. The second world, when he comes 2 years old, he's like a pig. He likes to play in the garbage. Just like a pig, likes to play in the garbage. He likes to be dirty in his pants. Olam shlishi. The third world, Daimalik Gdi. So now you're a toddler. You're like a Gdi is a lamb. Shumiraki Lakan Lukambimiratoy. He dances all over the place, like a terrible twos. Right? Like a lamb. He's running all over the place. But he's very cute. Right? Everybody loves him like a lamb, a shepherd. Whoa, it's cute, right? Kakatina everyone's happy with him. Olam Ravi. In the fourth olam, daimon l'sush hu mahalech bistariyos. I don't know what that means. It sounds like a horse that goes in the streets, berchovos. A horse that runs in the streets, right? 5-year-old, 6-year-old. Daimon says yel pirko yishu ben shmoyne esrei. At 18, k'shem shatzutz rotzim v'shtaveh kachanam shabeh becharusoy. Like a horse, it has a beautiful mane when it runs. Right? Everyone looks at, wow, look at that beautiful horse. She says, when a guy's 18 years old, he already looks at himself like a horse with a mane. You know, he brushes his hair. It's like, you know, I'm somebody. Okay. This, everyone will understand there who's married. The medrash says, I didn't say this. Eilam chamishi, now you're not 18 anymore, you're 21, you're getting married. Daimel chamar, you're compared to a donkey. Why? Sheminichan alav ukof. Because they put on you a saddle, right? You're saddled. You saddle down. Kach l'vnei adam anicha l'kufay olav. They put a saddle on him. Nice l'isha. He gets married. Umale banam abanais. He has children. V'chayzel haylek l'kan u'l'kan. And he has to go here and there. Umebi mazon. He has to bring food. Umepanis l'vanav. He has to feed them. He has to make money. But nice and all the masav. And they put a yoke on him. Umame abanam abanais. Okay. Kizhu ben abom shana, when you turn 40. Olam shishi. So you hit the sixth world. Doima lekelev, like a dog. Why? 40, right? Shu chutzif, you're a chutzif, you're a wise guy. Lekan olekan, but noitel mizev, noitel mizev, eno mizbayish. You take from this one, you give it to that one. You know what I mean? It's those years where you got to make money and you got to be like the Joneses, and you know what I mean. So you do what you got to do, whatever it takes to do. You got to do. A dog does whatever it has to do. You know, it has to get food. It takes food. It steals food. It steals food. You give it food. You get, it does what it has to do. You take it outside. You got to have a pooper scooper. It's got to do what it's got to do. That's it. Finished. Okay. Eilim Shvi. So now you're already much older. Daim lekayf. You're like a monkey. Shinistana demusa mikol abrios. Your demus, your, how do you say demus, not your figure, your
appearance.
What, your appearance changes. You already don't look like the rest of the world. Shoyal kol davar v'davar. You have to ask for everything. Bo'echol v'shoyse k'moy nar. You eat like a little kid. You have to mash your potatoes. You don't have teeth. You're an old person. U'mesache k'moy tinok. You act like a child. You go backwards in not Alzheimer's, but like you become like a kid, like what, senile, right? Even your family makes fun of you. They curse you. They hate you. Get out of here, you old man. You're just bothering us. When he says something out of his mouth, leave him alone. He's an old fool. He becomes like a monkey. Even the young kids, they bother him. They make jokes about him. Even a bird chirping wakes him up from his sleep. It's like, you know, forget about it. In the end, he gives man, now it's time to die. That malach that was with you from the second that you were formed, that malach that Hashem said, go get that seed and bring it up, right? That malach comes back to you. Right? What do you call the malach? Laila. V'amaloi takireni. And the malach says to the person's soul, do you recognize me? Amaloi hein. Sure, I recognize you. V'amalo. So your soul says to him, lama basli ayom, he calls shari yamim. Why are you showing up today? I haven't seen you all these years. Why are you showing up today from all the years? So the Malach says, I'm here to take you out of the world. I brought you into the world. Now it's time to take you out of the world. It's time to leave. Immediately the soul begins to cry. And in the other world of spirits, they hear the soul screaming from one end of the world to the other. They ain't have brios, but the living people, us, Makirin, we don't recognize it. Like Shemir has color, we don't hear it. Chutzman Atanagol Bavad, the only one that hears the soul cry is the rooster. V'ama l'malach, and the person's soul says to the angel, "Halekfar hoytzisani mishnei olamos, you already took me out of two worlds. You took me out of the Gan Eden world, right, the spiritual world, and you took me out of my mother's world, out of the womb." And you brought me into this world. Leave me alone. You already took me out of two worlds. Now you're going to take me out of this world? And the Malach said, don't you remember? Didn't I tell you that by force you're created? And by force you're born. And by force you live. And by force you die. And by force you're going to have to give Din V'Cheshbon. Okay. So he brings down from Malachim that Eliyahu said he saw four encampments. Amalai, Ribbono Olam, Eini Yodea, Amalai, Kadosh Baruch Hu, he asked Hashem, what are these four encampments? And God said, Elam Mamash Adam Ayre Elam, there are four worlds that a person goes through. The Elohim, Ruach Gedolah V'Chazak Hu Elam Hazeh, this world. Shudem Ruach Shu Ayver, it's like a wind that passes through. V'acha Ruach Rash, Acha Hu Elam Hazeh Yem HaMisa, the second world is the day of death. V'acha Kach Eish, that's after the Misa, that's Dina Shel Gehenim. V'acher Eish, Kol Dvar Gedaka, is the Yom Din HaGadol. Okay. Let's get to the end. He says at the end, and that's why it comes around to what this young gentleman asked me before about anger of Hashem. Ribbono, he says in the end, Amar Alafon of Ribbono Kol Olamim, Ha'adam Sha'ata Reitz Alasayth. When they wanted to create man in the beginning of the creation, Ksai Yomim, he lives short. Yabba Lidei Chet, he's going to sin. If you're not going to have pity on him, God, better you don't put him on the world. Right? Because he's not going to be able to make it. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu said, HaKadosh Baruch Hu said that he will have, that he will have rachamim on us. But a person needs to know that from the second that you're created, from the second that you're created and you're taken out of that other world and you're brought into this world, the neshama itself, and this I saw in Isaiah, the neshama stands in front of HaKadosh Baruch Hu and says that I will go into this world and I will come back with mitzvahs and Torah and the right things. And what happens in this world is that we get used to the world, we forget about Hashem, and we end up, you know, coming back with nothing. And a person needs to know that there's no freebies. And that as much as you work, that's as much as you reap. And I'll end with this, just it's a 1 minute short little story. So there's this guy, this poor man who came to a house, this rich man's house, to collect tzedakah. And the rich man was sitting there, I think it's a Dugma Magen. And his table was in front of him, and it was empty. And the rich man had this little gold bell. And he took the bell and he went ding, 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 ding. And he went ding, ding, ding like that. All of a sudden the door opened, right, from the kitchen. And in walked three waiters. And they put down on the table the appetizer, hot mushrooms and whatever, crepes and whatever it is. And they gave to the poor man and they gave to the other people. And wow, the poor man was sitting there. He was like, wow, that is so cool. Okay. Then he rang the bell again. And all of a sudden, first they cleaned off the table. He rang the bell again. Three waiters come out, beautiful plates of soup with soup nuts and all that other stuff. This poor man's sitting there like, this is life, right? They clean up the soup things. He rings the bell again. They come out, lamb chops, steak, ribs, lahmajin, oil, everything that a person could want, delicious, delicious food. Guy's sitting there, he's like, this is amazing. They clean it up, ding, ding, ding. They come out, crazy desserts. Anyway, this poor man never ate like this. He never saw anything like this. He never saw so much food. So before he leaves, he goes over to the rich man. He says, can I ask you something? I have a little money left. How much was that little gold bell that you ring? He says, I'm not selling you my gold bell, but at the edge of town, it happens to be that when he showed me the bell, he told me if I ever break it or if I ever lose it, he has another one. It's not that expensive. It's very, very small. You know, I'll even help you. How much money do you have? And he says, $10. He says, the whole bell is $20. Here's another $10. Go, if you want, go buy yourself the bell. So he takes his $10, and this guy's $10 is his last penny, and he goes to the store, and he buys the bell. Comes home that night. Dugma Magid, it's a beautiful story. Comes home that night. His wife's starving. Didn't have anything to eat a whole day. She says, so how much money did you collect today? He says, 10, but then I got 10 from the rich man. $20. $20? Wow. We're going to have some good food tonight. What did you bring home? What are we going to eat? What did you buy? He goes, I brought home something much better than any food you ever ate in your life. She goes, what did you bring home? So I brought home a magic bell. She goes, a magic bell? He says, you cannot tell anyone about this. There's only one other man in the world that has a magic bell like this. She goes, are you cracking up? He goes, no, watch, come, sit at the table. She goes, okay, should I bring some dish? No, don't bring anything. Just sit. Watch what happens. And he takes the bell. Ding, 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 ding. Looks at the kitchen. She goes, what are you doing? He says, just wait. Sometimes it may take more than once. Ding, 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 ding. Nothing. She says, what are you doing? He says, no, you don't understand. The rich man, he shook the bell. Out came the appetizer. He shook it again. Out came the soup. Then came the main dish. Then came the dessert. I'm telling you. And he told me there's another bell. It's a magic bell. She looks at him, she goes, are you stupid? It's not a magic bell. Everything was prepared in the kitchen. The bell just tells the waiters when the rich man is ready for the next course. Idiot, we don't have anything in the kitchen! What are you ringing a bell? Talk about Magid. He says, what you prepare in this world, when you get to the next world and they ring the bell, that's what they bring in. It's not the bell. It's what's prepared in the kitchen. As the Mishnah in Pirkei Avos says, prepare in the hall for the banquet. Ringing the bell ain't going to bring you nothing if there's nothing prepared in the kitchen. And we see from the Medrash Tanchuma tonight that before a person comes into this world, the Kadosh Baruch Hu shows us the beautiful meal that's prepared in the Gan Eden for us. But don't make the mistake and think that you just come to the next world and they sit you in Gan Eden. The meal that you have in Gan Eden, the next world that you have, you prepared. It's just, you put it in the kitchen. When you come to the next world, they ring the bell and they bring you what you prepared. But if you didn't prepare anything, there's nothing there. Every person has a chelik in Gan Eden. We say it in the Mishnah in Pirkei Avos, right? Kol Yisroel, yesh lehem chelik l'olam haba. Everybody has a chelik. Everybody has a portion. Right? Everybody has a kitchen. The question is, what did you prepare in the kitchen? If it's empty, there's nothing going to be there. So Baruch Hashem, God has given us life. We're not a fly. We're not a firefly. We don't got to go through what a butterfly goes through. We're human beings. We're at the top of the Gilgal. And everyone has a chance to collect these mitzvahs and to make a chelik for Olam Haba. And I got news for you. Everyone thinks that when you do mitzvahs and you do good deeds, it's for the next world. Meet a real tzaddik. They are so happy. They don't understand, right? When they went to Rav Shmuel Berman and they said to him, this very, very rich guy who gave Mir Yeshiva a lot of money, helped support a lot of money. So he said to Rav Shmuel, who used to learn day and night, he says, Rosh Yeshiva, as much money as I give to the yeshiva, I'm jealous of your Olam Haba. Because Rosh Yeshiva always learned, he learned day and night. Such a smile. I'm jealous of your Olam Haba. Rosh Yeshiva looked at him, he didn't understand what he was saying. He's jealous of my Olam Haba? What about my Olam Hazah? He says, what do you mean? You sit and learn all day. He says, jealous of my Olam Haba? I don't know what my Olam Haba is. Olam Hazah, this world. Learning in this world, it's the great, what you do working, that's a curse. We got cursed. We ain't from the Eitz HaDa'as. What does Hashem say? I'm cursing you. What's your curse? That you're going to sit and learn all day? Was that the curse? It doesn't say there. Your curse is you're going to be in Kollel. You're going to sit all day in the Beis Medrash. Your curse is you're going to have to go to work. And you're going to have to work with the sweat of your hands. You're going to have a good day and a bad day. And you're going to make money. And you're going to lose money because you can't hold on to money. It's up to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. The biggest curse in the world. But everyone, by davening in the morning, everybody runs out of shul. Right? Nobody's there for Aleinu. You know the joke? The three Kadeshim. Right? Kadesh Shalem is after Volatzion. Everybody's still there. It's called Kadesh Shalem. Right? Then you have Kadesh Derabanan, which is the only guys left in shul. Kadesh Derabanan is after Enkel Okeinu by Svard. The only guys left in shul are the rabbis. So it's called Kadesh Derabanan. Kadesh Yosam, which is after Aleinu, the only guys left in the shul are the orphans. Everybody's gone. Whoever's not saying Kadesh. And I look at people and I watch them on their Blackberries and this and that. They're ready, their tefillin's off. They just finished one yesterday and they're running. I'm like, where are you running? You're running to the curse. Meshugana. You're running to the curse. You're in the blessing and you're running to the curse. He has us all flipped around. We have no idea what we're doing anymore. And I love the curse and I enjoy it. And I need more curse and I need more. The Torah says, I'm cursing you. You have to go to work. So the least you have to work, you have to make a parnas, you have to make a living. But the least you have to work, the more cursed you are, the less cursed you are. The more you have to work, the more cursed you are. So what are you doing? So I'm not telling you not to go to work. Sure, you should go to work. But we work extra, and we have to work more. And we don't even make more money. It's just workaholics. Guys, I have friends. I'm a workaholic. What does that mean? You're a cursedaholic. The Torah says you're a cursedaholic. You're not a workaholic. Work is a curse. You're a cursedaholic. So I think that from tonight's shir, what we have to take from tonight's shir is that we're all here, Baruch Hashem, and We're in a terrible gullus. There's nothing to talk about. But we need to take every moment and use it. And that way, when they ring the bell after 120 years, oh my gosh, what they're going to bring into that room. And understand that whatever you did in the past, right, don't let the Yetzirah get you down. You're not a caterpillar with wings. You're a new Bria. You're a new creation. And those of us who are able to change and to stop the bad behaviors, we have to understand that we're a new person. We're a new person, and a new person has the potential to do everything. And in Mitzvah Hashem, you know, I'm speaking here on Tisha B'Av, and I really thought last year that was it. You know, I say that every year, but you know, in Israel they burn, there's a shul that takes all the kinnis that we say on Tisha B'Av, and they burn them. Yeah, they put them in, and actually they bury them, they don't burn them. They bury them in Sheamus, and they bury all of them, and they're like, we don't need them next year. They really believe that Mashiach is going to come. We're what, 10 days from Tisha B'Av? I don't know exactly what the day is. We have to daven that this year, Mitzvah Hashem, we don't have a Tisha B'Av anymore. This year's Tisha B'Av is the worst Tisha B'Av. This year we had a carbon named Levi Kletzky. Last year we didn't have a carbon named Levi Kletzky. So we didn't get better this year. It got worse. It didn't get better. Last year, gays couldn't get married in New York. Now gays can get married in New York. So we're sitting a year later, a Tisha B'Av later, and we're in it. We're in deeper and deeper and deeper. So yeah, we have a small army and we have a small protest. I told my Rebbe, I said, what macha? How many guys are going to get up and say something? He said, every person is a world. And since every person is a world, every person who protests is protesting as the whole world protests. Yeah? You think you're only one voice. And you think tonight if you sit on the floor and you say, Tikkun Chatzos, big deal, what is it going to change? And I show Hashem that I'm not happy with myself and I'm not happy with what's going on in the world. What am I doing? I'm one guy. So my Rebbe said, you're not one guy. Every person is a whole world. So when a person protests, that means the whole world protests. What's the Mida Keneged Nida? If the whole world protests, then the whole world can be saved. Which means that if Chas V'Shalom is a Gzeira, we don't have to bring a carbon, little Yehuda. We don't have to bring a carbon. If we protest, and I said it to the girls last week, I said, he was a carbon. Everyone's, not that it, like his parents are like, what kind of answer is that? People came and said like, your son was the carbon, the sacrifice, saved all the Jews in New York, all the Jews in America, all the Jews in the world. He was the carbon. And the parents are like, why my son? Or why not your son? Like, what kind of answer is that? Right? So what? Oh, he's sitting in a very high place in the next world. He's sitting in a, okay, so he could have waited another 60, 70 years to sit there. You know what I'm saying? Like, people say things like, so I said to the girls last week, I didn't give you shit last week. I said, sometimes Hashem takes one big carbon. This kid was a perfect 8-year-old, never did a sin, came from a beautiful family. We can't point our fingers. We can't say the Arabs blew him up because they hate us. We can't say he comes from a dysfunctional family. We can't say he was on drugs. Hashem, in this case, did not allow us to point our fingers at anybody. You can't blame anyone. When those Jews got killed in Itamar, there were more than one boy. There were two little kids, and they chopped them into little pieces, and they killed their parents, and nobody went so crazy. How come? We're going crazy about Levi. But four people got killed. No, I'll tell you why. Because automatically we said, Arabs, they hate Jews, right? Terrorism. Okay, it's not our fault. I don't have to change. They shouldn't have lived in Itamar. They should have lived in Tel Aviv. You know what I mean? Who told them to live in a settlement? It's Arabs. So in your heart and in your soul, you make it right. It's not because we did anything wrong. Here, Hashem did it in a way that no matter where you want to go and you want a dysfunctional family, no. He got killed by a Pakistani? No. It was a molestation? No. No molestation. Just a murder by a Jew, which is unheard of. Cut him up into pieces like a carbon gets cut into pieces. It had everything telling the Jewish nation, it is not anyone's fault but yours. Don't point fingers at anyone but at yourselves. Now, what does that mean? So the guys who are into Lashon Hara put out a paper. He was killed. People talk Lashon Hara. The guys who were into child molestation said he was killed because of child molestation. The guys that were into tzniyus, girls have to be dressed more tzniyus, they put out a paper, tzniyus. Every organization. The people in Kirov said, to teach us a lesson. One kid was missing and everyone went looking. So many hundreds of Jewish children are missing and lost and nobody's looking for them. To wake us up for them. And everybody, whatever their organization is, that's why it happened. Nobody knows why it happened. maybe because of all those things. Could be. But one thing I can tell you, there's no Shiloh, he was a carbon. He was a carbon, and it's brought down all the Sfarim. He was a sacrifice, a pure, a Kedas Yitzchak. It says by Kedas Yitzchak, Ayel Acher, another ram. There was no first ram, so what does it mean, another ram? And it's brought down that every generation, there's another Akedas Yitzchak. This little boy was our generation Akedas Yitzchak. The only difference was that by Yitzchak the Malach said, stop, stop. Why? Ki yare Elokim, because I see that you fear God. The Malach couldn't stop this. Maybe because we don't fear God. But that Kedah the Malach said to Avram, I see you fear God. But I'm not going to point fingers at anybody. I'm not. Because I would get up and say it's because of Facebook. No, I'm kidding. But I want to tell you something. I do want to tell you something. So how do we stop this from happening again? How do we stop this from happening again, Chas v'Shalom? And the answer is that if every person sacrifices in himself a little bit, a little bit. I'm not telling you change your whole life around, but to take one part of your life, right, that you enjoy doing something wrong, and say, Hashem, I am stopping this. I am sacrificing this hour, this minute, this part of my body, so to say, that I'm not going to abuse in that hour or whatever I'm using, and I'm abusing, and I'm giving this to you, HaKadosh Baruch Hu. My first half an hour in the morning, I'm giving to you. My extra 10 minutes after davening, that's all I'm giving you, not much, 10 minutes. But 10 minutes after davening, I'm saying Tehillim from now on. These 10 minutes, it's my carbon to you, Hashem. If every single person would give a little sacrifice, that sacrifice would be much bigger than Leiby could ever
add
be.
Add something new or just start something
doesn't matter. You can add something new. Doesn't matter. Right? Because if you add something new, you're sacrificing that time that you weren't doing anything. So there's no question that if every Jew would give a little bit, or all of us would give a little sacrifice, Hashem won't need any more Yehudas. And it's enough. Klal Yisrael is suffering enough. My bracha to everyone is that this Tisha B'Av, Bezrat Hashem, this Tisha B'Av should be a Yontif. Just an interesting thing. My bracha to all the single guys. There's one fascinating halach in the Mishnah Berurah about Tisha B'Av. And you know what that is? That on Tisha B'Av, you're allowed to get engaged.
Yeah.
On Tisha B'Av, you're not allowed to do anything on Tisha B'Av. Just sit on the floor, no simcha, Beis HaMikdash is burning. Halacha. If you don't get engaged to that girl on Tisha B'Av, she's leaving, right? Whatever she's done on a plate. Get engaged on Tisha B'Av. What does that tell us? What does that tell us? That the rebuilding of the Beis HaMikdash, right? The rebuilding, the biggest rebuilding of the Beis HaMikdash is a shidduch. So my bracha to the guys who are single, stop being so picky, okay? And let's start rebuilding the Beis HaMikdash. And I have no problem, we can't drink, but I have no problem saying Mazel Tov on Tisha B'Av, on your engagement. Simchas and good things. Yeah.